Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. I read something the other day as the world is in a panic and lives are being affected by the outbreak of coronavirus. And I'm sure plenty of you have spent time watching the news and tracking certain things and reading up on different things. Seems to be the topic of conversation in many places that I go. And while there's a lot of stuff out there about what you should or shouldn't do, I read something from the CDC that said this. It said, there's currently no vaccine to prevent coronavirus disease. The best way to prevent illness is to avoid being exposed to this virus. Yeah. It then went on to list, you know, other preventative things that we can do that I'm hoping are, some of them are common sense and basic hygiene, like washing hands, you know, covering your mouth when you cough and sneeze, staying home when you're sick, proper use of masks, and so on. But today, we're going to talk about a disease that no mask can protect you from, and a disease that you and me and all humans cannot help but be exposed to. We're going to talk about the disease of sin. You can wash your hands all you want, but as human beings born into this sinful, fallen world, we're all infected. Much like coronavirus, there's no vaccine that prevents one from getting this disease. We inherit it. We're born with it. We've inherited it from our first parents. But unlike coronavirus, there is an antidote. There is a cure. And that's the story that I want to talk about today on this first Sunday in Lent as we reflect on our sins throughout this Lenten season, as we think about why our Lord suffered and died. We're also pointed, as we're thinking, reflecting, repenting of our sins, we're also pointed to the sin bearer, the one who takes away our sins and heals us of our sickness and disease. Today we start immediately after the baptism of Jesus, as Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, we're told, to be tempted by the devil. But the story actually starts not in the wilderness, but in the garden, that is the Garden of Eden, many years before. To make a long story short, I know most of you know the story, but Adam and Eve, in there in the garden, were deceived by the serpent, that is the devil. They fell into sin and are cast out of the garden. And as our second reading from Romans 5 said, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin and death spread. Adam and Eve were tempted, and they succumbed. They failed to trust in the word of the Lord, and they were deceived by the lies of the evil one, and they were cast out of the garden and cast into the wilderness of this world. And man was left to wander in the sickness of sin and death, but not left to wander without hope, not left to wander in this wilderness of life without a promise. Genesis 3:15 gives us words that we cling to, words that give us so much hope and gave hope to all those in the Old Testament as they awaited the day of the Messiah. As Jesus, as God speaks these words to the serpent, cursing the devil, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the promise of an antidote. This is the promise of a cure. This is the promise of a Savior. Adam and Eve were tempted and they sinned. And we see this pattern continue over and over again throughout the scriptures and throughout our very own lives. The Israelites, as you know, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And along the way, they faced many different temptations. And more often than not, they failed. They failed to trust God's word. They failed to trust God's promises. They failed to not. They failed to listen to the Lord, and they failed to not listen to the lies of their sinful flesh and of the devil. And we are tempted, and more often than not, we fail. We fail to trust the word of God, trust the promises of God, and we fail to not listen to our sinful flesh and the lies of the evil one. But today, on this first Sunday of Lent, we have a very clear message in our gospel reading. It's a message of the one who is cast out for you. Just as Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden and into the wilderness of this world, we see Jesus led by the Holy Spirit from his baptism at the banks of the Jordan, cast out into the wilderness and cast out for you. The message of the one who does what Adam and Eve didn't do, what the wandering Israelites couldn't do, and what you and I failed to do. The message of the one who defeats the evil one. The message of our cure. The message of Jesus. It's immediately after his baptism in the Jordan when the Holy Spirit descended on Christ like a dove and the Father proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son," that we then see Christ cast out. He's driven from his baptism to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And thinking about that context, let's remember something. Why was Jesus baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? I know we talked about this a few weeks back with the baptism of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was without sin. So why is he baptized? Well, he's baptized for you. He's baptized to identify with sinners. He's baptized not for the forgiveness of sins, but to take on our sins. He's baptized for us. And then, as the one who is taking on our sins, he then goes into the wilderness to be tempted in every way, just as we are, yet do what we couldn't do. He then obeys the Lord, and he's perfect where we have failed. He identifies with us so that we, in our baptism, can identify with him and his righteousness, his obedience, and his life where there once was death. We're told that after fasting 40 days and for 40 nights, it says Jesus was hungry. I think it's kind of comical the way Matthew writes this. It just simply says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, duh, of course he was hungry. That might be a little bit of, you know, an understatement. He wasn't simply hungry, he was at the point of starvation. He was near the point of death because of his hunger. But this was not the time for him to die. This was the time to battle the devil, even though his body was extremely weak. For this is why he was cast into the wilderness. Although Jesus is God, he does not use his godly powers, his divine powers, to help himself in his hour of need. Instead, he does what you and I often fail to do. He trusts in God the Father and in the very word of God for help. The devil comes and he tells him to use his godly powers, his divine powers. The devil tells him to be like God, the same temptation that he gave to Eve in the garden. If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. And even though Jesus is God in the flesh, the devil tempts him with the same temptation. And Adam and Eve were tempted to eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil by being tempted with the ability to become like God. And they gave in to temptation. And as a result, man was separated from God, infected with sin. In the wilderness, the devil tells Jesus to be like God. But in this passage, even though he is God, he is an obedient man doing the will of his Father. The devil says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And how does Jesus answer? He says, "It is written." He quotes Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." The people of Israel sinned over and over again in the wilderness. Even when God sent bread from heaven down for them each and every day, manna in the wilderness, instead they grumble and they complain. They say, "We hate this miserable food." The Israelites fail to live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And often you and I fail to live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus doesn't fail. He resists the devil, and he trusts in God's word. Jesus does what the people of Israel should have done. Jesus does what you and I should do. The Israelites failed to keep God's law, but Jesus kept it perfectly. You and I fail to keep God's law, but Jesus kept it perfectly, and he kept it perfectly for our sake. He is obedient where we are disobedient. And the good news is that even though he was obedient, he paid the price for your disobedience, our disobedience. He takes our place. He was obedient for you. This is the great message of the cross. Jesus was obedient, but he died a sinner's death on our behalf. We are disobedient sinners, but we will receive eternal life because of him. He is the answer to our disease. When Jesus is tempted the second time, he again turns to Scripture. The devil takes him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil quotes Scripture to him. Remember, the devil knows the Bible. The devil quotes Psalm 91 to him, "For he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Don't forget this. Don't forget that the devil knows the Bible, and he misuses it against you. He knows it well, but he twists it, just like he did in the garden. Unfortunately, many Christians, we don't know our Bible well enough. A couple of years ago, actually, I was in Myanmar with Roy over here, and he said something that stuck with me over the last couple of years. He said, "The Bible is an amazing book, and it's even better when you read it." Remember saying that? Maybe. All right. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus knows the word of God better than the devil. Again, he answers him with Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus denies himself protection during his time of need and during his hour of temptation. He denies himself protection in order that we may receive protection through him. The devil then tempts Jesus a third time. This last temptation, frankly, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous because the other ones tempted Jesus to use his divine powers. This one simply shows the misunderstanding of the devil. The devil can't give Jesus power and dominion. Power and dominion don't belong to the devil. All power and dominion belong to Jesus, the one who has created all things and has authority over all things. And Jesus has heard enough. He says, "Begone, Satan." Jesus is not going to play any more games with Satan. He has defeated Satan's temptations. He has won the battle. And we're told that Satan flees. This man is different than the ones the devil has tempted before. This one can resist, and he knows God's word. He doesn't succumb to the disease. He fights it off. Jesus again quoted Deuteronomy 6 saying, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Christ does what man could not do, what you and I could not do. He defeats the devil and his lies. He ultimately defeats the devil and his lies once and for all. Not simply there in the wilderness, though this is all part of the same thing. But he ultimately defeats the devil and his lies once and for all on the cross. On the cross, again, at the point of death, Jesus is faithful. And though he was innocent, he died the death that we deserve to die for the guilt of our sins. On the cross, Jesus is that conquering warrior defeating the evil foe. We sang at the beginning of the service that wonderful hymn, A Mighty Fortress, this wonderful spiritual warfare hymn, if you will, but also this wonderful hymn that gives us hope and promise in the midst of the struggles of this life. And we heard those words where we sang about the old satanic foe who we cannot defeat by our own strength and merit. But we have a champion that fights on our side. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the victorious warrior. He's the victor over the devil. And he's the victor over the devil for you. We live a life in temptation and under attack from the devil. We tremble not, unmoved we stand. He cannot overpower us. We don't need to be afraid. We can engage in this daily battle knowing that Jesus has already won the war for us. He is the champion, and he shares his victory spoils with us. The devil continues to attack us. Though he's been defeated, he continues to attack us. We must remember that he's been defeated. He has no claim on us. We don't belong to him. Jesus was cast into the wilderness for us. Jesus resisted the temptations of the evil for us. Jesus went to the cross bearing our sins for us. And Jesus has defeated the devil for us. We belong to Jesus. We've been baptized in his name. We've been given this victory. His victory. We have been given victory over sin, death, and the devil. We belong to him. We must remember this as we daily battle against the devil in this world. Jesus has won the war, and he has given us his full armor, Ephesians 6 language. He has covered us in his righteousness, in his salvation, in his victory. And when we are struggling, we remember that we have one who was cast out for us, did what we couldn't do, and even suffered our death in our place so that we can be cured, so that we might live. Our second reading there from Romans 5 ended with these words. It said, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This fasting in the wilderness, this temptation, this cross, he did it all for you. He's your antidote. He's your cure. He's your life. Amen.